Okay, turn your Bible to John chapter 14. We have one more week to study after this. So we are taking our time to learn what the Lord has bestowed for us. John chapter 14, verse 19, please. 14:19. Many commercials on TV and advertisements on magazines and newspapers has one thing in common. They all are very good at making what? Promises. Actually, they are over-promising rather under-delivering. Don't you agree? Promise requires two parties. And the one party requires two things, willingness and capability from the promise maker. Willingness and capability from the promise maker. And for the recipient, that person needs trust to the promise maker. Without both sides, that promise is not real. But I believe that for our God's case, He doesn't have a problem with the willingness and capability. In the Bible, there's somebody count this exactly 7,487 promises to man. He made many promises. He kept every single one of them, and He will keep the rest of them. So God has no problem at all with the willingness and capability, as I mentioned. But remember what requires from the recipient. What is it? Trust. When a believer is asked that what he or she is going to do with that promise of God, and they say, well, I underline in my Bible. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. And they say, I memorize them. That's even better. And somebody will say, look at you like a deer looking ahead like, what am I supposed to do with that? That's a lame answer. But a lot of people do that. The best answer is, I live by it. I live on God's promise. That's the best answer. In this section of the Upper Room Discourse, that's what we've been learning. And our Lord Jesus gave His disciples many promises. He promised to prepare the place for them in heaven before He returned to earth. He promised that He would give them the capability so that they can do a greater work than even Himself. He promised that He would dispatch the third person in the Trinity known as Holy Spirit to them as their comforter, as their counselor, as their advocate, as their helper. And He would reside in the believer's heart forever. All this promise. Guess what happened if you don't trust the promise maker? It's not good at all for you. From verse 19 through 24, Jesus will even make a greater promise. Manifestation of the Trinity in our lives. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's a mind-boggling thing to understand God of the universe to come into our heart, reside in our heart. Not just the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How is it possible we cannot comprehend? That's where the faith comes in, Father. That's the faith you tell us to have in you. Teach us that we may know, we may understand your manifestation of the Trinity in our heart as we obey you, as we follow you, as we believe in you. Father, we pray for the President Obama that he may become born again Christian, not just claim that he is. And we pray for our troops. They are in harm's way in Afghanistan, in Iraq, around the world. Politicians send them out. And a lot of times, they discard them as like a ragged doll. Father, you protect them. During their difficult time, let them come to know you. During their difficult time, their families come to know you. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters and protect their lives as they protect ours. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19, chapter 14. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, I in you. You know, it sounds like a riddle. If you don't understand, if you don't comprehend this thing to the non-believers, it sounds like a riddle. But the more we get into the Word of God, it's easy to understand. Now, from this moment, it's less than 18 hours left for Jesus to be crucified. And the enemies of God will no longer have to put up with Jesus, and they will rejoice with their glee. As many of you already know, the meaning of the world in the New Testament, it represents unbelievers who choose to reject God with one reason or another. Some people say, I don't reject Jesus. I don't reject God. I just don't agree with what the Bible says. Guess what? It's the same thing. Bible is making it very clear to us. If he says this is, well, God, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, no man come unto the Father but by me, and that means Jesus is the only way of salvation, and you say, I don't agree. Guess what that means? You are standing against God. And they are not rejecting, the unbelievers are not rejecting the truth in Jesus Christ because truth in Jesus Christ are wrong. Rather, Christ and truth reveal their sinful life. That's one of the several reasons why the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus. And that is the reason why the liberals around the world and homosexual communities around the world hate Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the Bible. Because there's no other religion in the world that makes a stand like a Christianity. In their physical eyes, in the unbelievers' eyes, Jesus would no longer exist after the crucifixion. But to the believers of Jesus Christ, he revealed his glory and we will see him face to face in heaven. This verse reminds me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, please. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if you are an unbeliever, you do not understand because it's not revealed to you by your own choice. The person without Jesus Christ, the natural man, is not alive to God, even though he is alive physically. His pulse is there, his heartbeat is there, his lung full of air is inside, but yet he is dead spiritually. Unless he become a born-again Christian spiritually, and he cannot detect what God is doing, and he has no idea, no conception what Christ is doing, and he does not understand the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even register in his mind. Because he's dead, as I said, spiritually. Go back to the second half of the verse, in verse 20. Verse 19. Because I live, you will live also. See that? Jesus is reminding his disciples about his resurrection that will start, that will ignite the resurrection of the believers of him. You can tell what Jesus is telling us in verse 20. The oneness of the believers with the Lord Jesus, God the Father and God the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit into indwelling the believers would bring the realization the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united in purpose and operation, that there would be the new intimate relationship between them, the Trinity, and the believers. You follow me? Hello? Okay, it is important for you to understand. Now go down to the verse 21, please. He who has my commandment and keeps them, and it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Remember the last memory verse, John 14, 15? What does it say? If you love me, keep my commandment. Same thing is carrying here, and Jesus is more expounding for us. Who can explain it better than he can? So here it is. But he knows so well that we often ignore the commandment. And we even circumvent the ways maybe we can get away than trying to be like ACLU lawyers looking for loopholes. And so we can continue to do what we wanted to do. Allow me expound here. When a person becomes a born-again Christian, he will start to experience many changes in his life. Spiritually, he starts to see the ugliness in his own sinful life the way God sees it. Why would that kind of change happen? Because spiritually, he starts to see, because Holy Spirit comes into his heart and starts to clean his heart and allow him to see the right and wrong the way God intended. And through God's holiness and God's righteousness, we see the things differently. The things we used to do without a hint of guilt now disgust us and him, that person, and he doesn't want to do them anymore. It happened to you, it happened to me. The things that we did before without any problem after we became a born-again Christian, now it bothers us. Because even without much of Bible knowledge, people will know. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit who resides in our heart, guess what he does? Tap our chest, tap our heart. That's wrong. And we try to ignore, right? I'm not listening. I'm going to stick my spiritual banana in my ears. I'm not going to listen to you. And we try for a while, and he pulled one of them out. He's whispering, pretty much speak out loud this time. And then he take out another banana out of our ears, and he pretty much yell at us, and we get it. And we give in. And that's a good give in. It's not worth fighting with God. He will win no matter what. You do know that, right? In other words, a person, when he become a Christian, born-again Christian, he loves God enough to give up the things he used to like. All born-again Christians should make a conscious decision about what to do and what not to do in everything according to what pleases the Lord, not according to what pleases themselves carnally. Naturally, this explanation brings the self-examination to all of us. If you say that you are born-again Christian, but there is no evidence of change, major changes in your spiritual and physical life after you are saved, you really need to ask yourself, am I truly born again? I'm sure you heard the word fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit, go to Galatians 5:22. I want you to note this very carefully. The fruit of the Spirit, and the verb is what? Is. It does not say fruits of the Spirit are. In other words, there is only one fruit of Spirit, which is love. And what about the rest of them? Maybe you should put the hyphen in there. Fruit of Spirit is love, and the rest of them explains what the love is. And it goes, let's read the rest of them. It says, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some of your Bible says patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this, such there is no law. If you are truly born-again Christian and you start to build the love of God in your heart, and you start to show in your heart, and if that doesn't happen in your life, you have to ask yourself, am I really born again? Good. Now, this time go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar and the truth is not in him. At this point, some of you are thinking probably, oh, brother, I'm not a born-again Christian because I blow so often. Let me say it this way. The thought you're having like that is a proof of that you're born again. If you're not born-again Christian, you don't care. He will say, so what? I do wrong thing time to time. And there, you know what the common excuse is? Well, I'm not perfect. We know that. We all know that we are not perfect. But that doesn't mean that we don't strive for the excellence. That doesn't mean you say, okay, I can go on and just sin the way I used to sin. This time, go down to the verse, chapter 1, verse 10 in 1 John as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let me explain. It is not a question of a perfect deed. Rather, it's a question of a desire. I believe that what Christ is talking about here is more than a deed. All the deed itself is very important. The inward longing. You follow me? Inward longing. The one who really loves Christ, Jesus Christ, will have a burning desire to obey him. Did you get that? He will fall from time to time, but his desire is the key. Let me put it in the terms that we can understand and as a husband and wives. When a husband loves his wife, after the wedding ceremony, he wants to do whatever to please his wife. After the wedding ceremony, he does not flirt with the other woman, nor he have sex with some other woman. Why? Because he loves her. He wants to please her, and he wants her to feel secure about him. If he does that, you can tell he never loved her from the beginning. And he deserved a good whack on the upside of his head. It's not a matter of obligation as her husband, but it's a matter of his love for her. You follow me on that? Love, this is very important. The love is the highest motivation. When we love the Lord, we desire to please him by obeying him. Love is the highest motivation, and when we love the Lord, we desire to please him by obeying him. This time go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't do the things for God because it's obligation. You do the things for God because you want to please him, you love him. That's your way, the expression of your love. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Go back to John, please. John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, there was a guy who didn't quite get it, one of the disciples. I'm sure the rest of them didn't get that either, but they were saying, oh yeah, we get it. But they're all lying. And one of them spoke up in verse 22. His name is Judas. And Apostle John quickly make it clear it's not Iscariot, but the traitor, or rather it's Judas, also known as, in different gospels, as Thaddeus. Judas did not understand, Judas could not understand how Jesus showed himself to disciples, yet not showing himself to the rest of the general public. Either Jesus would be visible or he would not. And Judas could not comprehend there is a possibility. Obviously, he's not thinking that Jesus is God. Jesus, in his reply, verse 22, did not discuss the question of the post-resurrection appearance, but he is focused on their understanding with what he already taught them. And they will understand through the work of the Holy Spirit, and when after the resurrection, they will understand whatever he taught them will come back to understanding. The reality of Jesus and the Father's presence would be conditioned on our obedience, which is outcome of the person's love for Jesus. You understand? It's a condition. When a sinner trusts Christ, he's become born-again Christian, and the Spirit immediately enters into his heart and bear witness that he is a child of God. Bear that he's giving him, Holy Spirit is giving him the guarantee. The Spirit is resident and will not depart. But as a believer yield to the Father and loves the Word, pray and obey, there's a deeper relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, salvation means we are going to heaven. But our submission means manifestation of the Trinity in our heart. Do you get it? Salvation means we are going to heaven. But our submission to God means the manifestation of the Trinity in our heart. Our experience with God ought to be deeper and deeper, to go deeper and deeper. It will, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of truth and permit Him to teach us and guide us. As you study the Word each day, today you received our daily bread. Did you get it? Somewhere there, right? Thank you. If you are not doing this, please, I highly encourage you to do this. You have, let's say, today is December 7th. And it says, read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through to 34. Please don't read this portion, okay? Don't read their thought. It will be even better if you have a notepad with you. Before you read this portion, quickly ask God, speak to me. I'm listening, Father. And you start to read the text, the scripture. And whatever thought comes to you, you jot them down, whether it can be one line, two words, whole paragraph, whole book, whatever it comes to you, write them down. Okay? After you finish writing, then you read. And you may say, what if it's not even remotely resemble? That's okay. Because that's what you God from the Lord. And if you got the, it's identical as this one, well, that's even good. And there is a little, one simple verse. Let that be your daily verse, kind of recited, mull it over, and chew it all the way through. That's the devotion. Prayer is you speaking to God. Devotion is God speaking to you. You understand? By doing that kind of thing every day, not in the once in a blue moon. And when I ask people to turn the pages, and the dust comes out from the Bible. If you pick up the Bible once a week, you'll never grow in Christ. This should be daily bread. Remember manna that the Israeli people had in the desert? They had to go out every day to get their daily sustenance. You have to get it every day. Think about this with me. What we just learned. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons of Godhead manifested himself in our heart. Just as the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in the wilderness. Just as the glory of the Lord filled the Solomon's temple. And even the priests could not stand. They had to fall down on their face. So the Trinity will fill our heart with their majestic presence. And the light residing in us is sufficient to dispel the darkest, most hideous shadow from the evil one. I'm sure that you heard the phrase, two is a company, three is a crowd, right? Does it mean that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and it's going to be crowded inside of your heart? No. It's not like you're having the three of your in-laws at your home for the rest of your life. But they are in perfect harmony. And you will have the peace when you have that presence of God. Let me put it this way. God is not an absence of affliction. Rather, it's the presence of God. Let me say one more time. Peace is not an absence of affliction, but the presence of God. Verse 24 closes with a negative note for the people who choose not to love Jesus and not to keep his word. Let's take a look at that verse 24 again. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, those who reject Jesus' word, they are not rejecting Son's word, they are rejecting the Father's word. There's a Greek sentence for that. You are in deep doo-doo. Yeah, that means you are in serious trouble. Three applications. Number one, the hand of God will never lead us where the grace of God and the promises of God cannot keep us. If God is leading you, you can bet on it that God will be there for you. Number two, we, the believers of Jesus Christ, should make a conscious decision what to do and what not to do in everything according to what pleased the Lord Jesus, not according to what pleased themselves carnally. Third application, the reality of Jesus and the Father's presence would be conditioned on our obedience, which is the outcome of a person's love for Jesus. Agree? All right, let's stand up and pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're asking you to go with us and use us to manifest yourselves to the unbelieving world which has lost its way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.